One night during my junior year of college, I was about at wit's end. I had more than I could do. I was out of strength. I was sleep deprived. I had studies. I had work. I had more extracurriculars than I probably should have been doing. I remember sitting down, sitting hall there in Johnson Dormitory, third floor, and I was so discouraged, I was so overwhelmed that I almost started crying. And probably you've done that before. I didn't, because there was all kinds of guys walking past in the dorm, and it might have looked a little strange, but I was just at the end of my rope. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have time to get everything done I needed to do. I was emotionally discouraged. I was overwhelmed. And so I just took my Bible, and I opened up to one of the Psalms, and I just started to read. And as I read there for 10, 15 minutes, I don't even remember how long it was, the Lord used His Word to give me grace, to give me strength, to give me courage to go on. And probably many of you could relate similar instances in your life where you reached a point where you no longer had maybe even desire to continue on, nor did you have the resources to go on emotionally. Maybe that's where some of you are at right now. You need inner strength, you need joy, you need peace, you need courage, you need rest in your soul. So where do we find that? Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 18 this morning. Proverbs chapter 18. So we begin to wind down our little mini-series here in the book of Proverbs as we head into Christmas. Proverbs chapter 18 is the text I've chosen this morning that I hope will help every one of us, particularly those that right now are in a place like that where you need joy, peace, courage, rest. And if not right now, all of us who will be in there sooner rather than later, probably. Proverbs chapter 18, where do we find a refuge? Where do we find a place of safety in a very unsafe world? Proverbs 18, verse 10, Solomon writes, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination." Five simple questions this morning about this passage that we'll try and answer from the Word of God. The first simple question is, what does the name of the Lord mean? What does the name of the Lord mean? He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. So what does it mean, the name of Yahweh, the name of Jehovah? Well, it means a couple things. First of all, it basically means God Himself. So it's like saying, God is a tower of strength. Our God, God Himself, is a tower of strength for us. That's what the name of the Lord means. But it also means God's character, who He is, what He's like, His personality, His attributes. We see that in the passage in Exodus 33 and 34, where Moses asks to see God's glory, and God gives him a glimpse, and God passes in front of him and somehow physically manifests His glory to Moses. And he declares His name before him. And what does he describe for him? That he's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's gracious and compassionate. So oftentimes in the Bible, when you're talking about the name of somebody, you're referring to their character. It was descriptive of who they are. For instance, Jacob. Jacob was what? He was a deceiver. He was a trickster. You have Jesus when He comes. And who is He? He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. So in Bible times, God would often use names to describe a person's character, personality, and sometimes even their destiny. Almost prophetic in many cases. And so what does God's name do for us? Well, His attributes assure us in these times when we're overwhelmed, when we're discouraged, when we're frustrated, His attributes assure us that we're going to be all right. His holiness assures us that there is no refuge. He's totally unique. There's nobody like him. And so there's no refuge that's as great as him in all the universe. His holiness, his perfection also assures us that he will never, ever sin against you. Everybody on earth, if you encounter them and spend enough time with them, they're going to sin against you at some point. And God says, my holiness is a refuge of strength for you because it assures you that I'm never going to do wrong by you. I'm never going to sin against you. His faithfulness assures us that he'll never turn against us. He's not going to have a change of heart one day. Where he's faithful to us one day, he likes us one day, and the next day he doesn't. His faithfulness assures us that he will never turn against us. How about his loving kindness or his mercy or his steadfast love? What does that assure us of? His loving kindness assures us that he will never, ever forsake us. And I don't mean this tritely, but God never has a bad day. He never has a bad day. He's never up and down. He's just faithful, loving, and kind. How about God's truthfulness? One of his greatest attributes, one of his greatest character qualities, assures us that he will never break a promise to us. Every promise in the book is yours. If you're a child of God. How about his compassion? His compassion assures us that he will always pity our weaknesses. God is never too hard on us. He always pities our weaknesses. He knows what we're made of. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're just made out of dust. That's all we are. And so his compassion reminds us that he'll always pity us. His patience assures us that he is not quick to be angry with our sin. God never gets angry with our sin too quickly. He always bears it as long as he can. His forgiveness assures us that there's no sin that's too big for his mercy. You're never going to come to God and confess, and he's going to say, that's too big for the blood of my son. His justice assures us that one day he will set things straight. And we find all kinds of promises in Proverbs, but you have to remember that the promises of Proverbs, they're Proverbs. That's the genre God chose to give them. So they're not blanket promises. I mean, we have promises like, by the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So if I love God, then I should live for a long time. Well, generally true, but not always. They're general promises. So they're generally true in life, but they're always true in the next life. And that's what you got to remember. His justice assures us that he will set things straight one day. He's going to fix it. His goodness assures us that he will never do what is bad. He cannot do what is bad. And his power assures us that he can do whatever is good. He has the power to do it and to meet whatever we need. So the attributes of God are a tower of strength for us because they remind us what our God is like. And even the names that we see for God in the Bible describe his character, as Pastor Bob has taught through in the past. What's the most common name for God in the Old Testament? It's the name Elohim. Elohim. And what does it mean? It means he's the supreme one. You can look at other forms of Elohim, like El, translated just simply God in our Bibles. And I wish our translations would give us these names in English. It would be really helpful if they did. But it has the idea, El has the idea of might and power and majesty. El Elyon, God Most High. El Roy, the God who sees. Adonai, translated usually God in our English Bibles, means master. He's the Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah. What does that mean? He comes to Moses and he says, go tell my people in Egypt that Yahweh has sent you. What does it mean? It says, I am who I am. And I think the idea of what God is saying there is, I am, I've always existed, I always will be. But he's saying, I am whatever you need me to be. I am whatever you need me to be. Genuine need. Yahweh Yireh, God will provide. How about the Holy One of Israel in the book of Isaiah over and over again? He says, there's nobody like me. We come to other terms that describe God. How about God is our Father? That He takes care of us. He provides our needs. Closely related to that, God is our shepherd. He sees our needs. He leads us along. He provides for us. He protects for us. He draws us close in love. In the New Testament, we have the word Lord used, often applied to Jesus. And when you see that, don't think that He's saying He's anything less than God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word Lord is basically the equivalent of the Old Testament Yahweh. That's what it is. So when you see in the New Testament the Lord Jesus Christ, it's saying Jehovah Jesus Christ. How about Jesus? God saves. How about Christ? He's our Messiah. He's the sent one. How about the morning star? He's the dawning of a new day of hope, a better day to come. How about our Savior? He's taken away all of the guilt of our sin. Redeemer, He's delivered us by paying our ransom price. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He gave us faith. He started us on this faith journey, and He's going to finish it. And that's just scratching the surface. There are dozens and dozens more. And those names of God can become for you a tower of strength that you can run to and find safety when life hurts, when trouble comes. So that's what the name of the Lord means. Second simple question this morning. How is God like a strong tower? In what way is God like our strong tower? Well, look at what Solomon says there in verse 10. He says, the name of the Lord is a tower of strength. The name of the Lord is a tower of strength. What were these towers used for in Bible times? They would be sometimes in the center of a city, a tower like a fortress, or they might be on the walls of a city at different places where they would have catapults to launch stones at the enemy when an invasion's coming, or machines to shoot out arrows at the enemy. They would have soldiers and weapons there. Pretty much, it was the safest place in a city. The tower was where you wanted to be if there was great danger. I jotted down there on your notes for you. We forgot to pass out the notes, didn't we? Yeah. Not the first time, not the last. All right, fellas, can you come up to the front, please? Here I am just going on and on and on. And had something to put in your hand. So Kate and Ryan, I'll get these in your hand if you want one. On one side, it's got our closing song this morning. And on the other side, it's got some of these notes, not all of them. I try not to put everything down because otherwise there would be no point for me to say it. Well, I think there would be, but it would be a temptation to view it that way. But try and give you enough to help you fuel the fire a little bit. I'm really sorry about that. But thankfully, we're not at the end yet. So on the notes that you're just now getting, I put down a passage for you here that illustrates a real life story of how they used these towers in Bible times. Same word as our passage in Proverbs chapter 18. But there in Judges chapter 9, we have the interesting account of Abimelech, who was Gideon's son. Gideon was by and large a godly man, though he had some significant character flaws. But he had a son by a concubine named Abimelech, and Abimelech was a scoundrel if there ever was one. Killed his brothers, becomes leader of some cities. God's going to bring his wickedness back on his head. And so Abimelech comes up to a city of Tebez, and he's going to take it there in Judges 9:51. We're under question 2, how is God like a strong tower? In Judges 9:51, we find that there was a tower of strength, a strong tower, same exact phrase as Proverbs 18. There was a strong tower in the center of the city, and all the men and the women fled there and shut themselves in. Well, why did they go there? Because that was their last line of defense. That was their safest place in the city, this tower. And really, about the only way to do it in would be to try and light it on fire. And so that's what Abimelech's going to do. And so this resourceful lady grabs a millstone that they use for grinding wheat or corn, and she drops it, and God directs it squarely onto Abimelech's head. You remember that story probably, and he knows he's going to die, and he doesn't want to say that a woman killed him, and so he asks somebody to run him through, and he commits suicide. And God returned the wickedness of Abimelech, Judges said, on his head. Literally, on his head. Well, the Tower of Strength, point this morning, the Tower of Strength was the safest place in the city. And if an enemy fortress, if an enemy army could take this tower, then they had the city. If they could get this tower, then it showed that they had the entire city. It was over. And God is saying, I am strongest defense. I am not only, he's not just our last line of defense, he's our first line of defense. But he says, even if it comes down to being your last line of defense, who or what is going to take me down, God is saying. Who or what is going to defeat God? Who or what can ruin us if God is our strong tower? It's a place of safety, of rest, even though arrows are flying around and stones are flying around and threats are being made, even though life is going crazy, even though you're overwhelmed and you're disturbed, you can run to this tower and he says, you are safe, you are set on high, and nobody, nothing can touch you. Some of you may have had this place when you were a kid. A place when life was tough and you just wanted to get alone and think you could run to it. Maybe it was a tree fort. And you run out and you climb up the tree fort. I grew up in a place where they had lots of massive oak trees. So you have a big, big trunk, usually several feet around. And then once you get up about 10, 12, 15 feet, then it usually split off in huge branches that could just go off probably 30, 40 feet. And so we had a little tree fort that my dad had built for us close to our house. You climb up a ladder and you get up to where the other branches base off from the trunk, and it made a great place, a big open area there where you could make a little seat, you know, almost like a tree stand that you would use for hunting, but pound in some 2x4s and make seats, and you could go up there. And if you had a rope ladder that you could pull up behind you once you climbed up, nobody was getting up there. I mean, how are you going to climb this thing? There's nothing to grab onto until you get up 15 feet. You can't jump. You could pull that rope ladder up behind you, and you were safe. Now, we didn't have a rope ladder, but we did have a swing up there. And so my dad put a swing in for us off a branch, and you grab on and hang on, and you go out and back. It was a wonderful place. Maybe for some of you it was a loft up in a barn. You grew up on a farm, and you'd pull the ladder up behind you. And once you got up there and pulled the ladder up, nobody could disturb you. About all they could do was shout. They could say things, but they can't get up there. It was a place of safety. It was a place of refuge. It was a tower of strength. Where do you find strength? Where do you find that rest? Where do you get the grace to keep going when your soul is disturbed and you're overwhelmed? Here Solomon says, your tower of strength is God Himself. So how do you get that strength? Third simple question, how do we run to our tower? How do we run to our tower? And what does running say about what's going on in our life? Why were the folks in Judges chapter 9 running to the tower? Because they were in great danger. We run to a tower when we're in danger. We run to a place of safety. We run to a refuge when we're fearful. Life is filled with fear, and so we need some place to run. Running, I think, here communicates the urgency, the necessity that you have to hurry because you're afraid and because you're in danger. And that's life. Less than ideal circumstances is what God is communicating. So how do we run to it? Have the passage there, most of the passage that Fred read this morning as we started our worship time. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 3, tell us how to run to this refuge. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. What's the primary way that we as believers can run to this tower of strength? It's by praying. The best way to demonstrate that you trust in God is to pray. And you pray and you say, God, I need you to do this. I need you to answer my prayer. I need help. I need strength. I need grace. I need safety. I need protection. Whatever the need is, I need a job. You pray and you come to your tower of strength because you know that's the only place that your need can be met. You run to your tower of strength by praying, and you also run to your tower of strength by meditating on who God is. Maybe taking those names of God and starting to think about those and looking up passages and finding out, who is my God? And in times where life is overwhelming and disturbing and frustrating and troubling and painful, you run to God by thinking about His Word and by thanking God. God, I thank you that you're like this. I thank you that you're like this. And you take those names of God, you take those attributes of God, who God is, and you personalize them for your life through thanksgiving. Thankful prayer and meditation is the best way to run to God in crisis. And who does he say will do that? He says, the righteous person. A righteous person is somebody who's been born again through faith in Christ. Man or woman, boy or girl, whatever age, it's somebody who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus, has been forgiven, and now they're trying to live their life according to God's desires. That's who a righteous person is. The unrighteous person doesn't have that refuge. Where do they run? Well, verse 11 will tell us where they run. But a righteous person, he says, this is your refuge. This just isn't for super saints, if there is such a category, and there's not. This is for you, if you're a child of God. Fourth question, does having a strong tower guarantee we won't get hurt? Does having a strong tower guarantee we won't ever get hurt? The word here that's translated safe literally means set on high. So you're up away from the danger. You're in your strong tower. You're safe. You're set on high. You're protected. But does the fact that God is our tower of strength guarantee we'll never get hurt? You have to think about this in a particular way, because Israel here is under the old covenant. And for them, it essentially was a guarantee that they as a nation will not get hurt if they're following God. Did Israel ever lose a battle when they were seeking God with their whole heart? They never did. God promised them under the old covenant, the blessings of the old covenant there that he made with them at Mount Sinai. He promised them, if you will follow me, I'm not going to let the mountain lions in Israel get you. I'm going to send bees to run out the other nations. I'm going to do this for you. Your women are not going to miscarry. I mean, it was a guarantee of a lot of physical blessings under the nation of Israel. So I think we have to be careful as New Covenant believers to try and apply all of those physical blessings that were guaranteed to a nation, to a church, because you just can't do that. Under the New Covenant, we don't have all those physical guarantees. God doesn't promise that churches will never get hurt. The people that make up that church will never get hurt. Now you understand, many times God does protect us from pain. There's probably scores of situations in our life that if we had kept going down a certain path, unless God had intervened, we would have been hurt. And we probably never find out about thousands of those where God intervened providentially and protected us from disaster. One of those in my life was when I was 15 years old. I'd been on a mission trip out in Oregon with my church, my youth group. It was actually the trip that God got a hold of my heart and I got right with God on. It was a very special trip for me. So I fly back from Oregon to meet my family in Colorado as the rest of the team went back to South Carolina. So I flew, I think, through L.A. and then Phoenix and then into Colorado Springs, and my mom picked me up. So I was 15. I had my, wouldn't have been my learner's permit. I think it would have been called my restricted. I don't know what comparable it would be up here, but you can drive with somebody in the car at a particular time. So I was driving there, and we were going through Colorado Springs on the interstate, just minding our own business, headed up to meet the rest of our family. I think my sister was working at the Wilds of the Rockies that summer. So we're driving along, just minding our own business. As I recall, it was my mom in the front seat and probably my younger brother, Matt, in the back seat, who's 6.5 years younger than me. We're buzzing down the interstate, going the speed limit, and all of a sudden, we come to a merging ramp. And I just look over, and this guy's trying to merge with us. He's probably, I'm just guessing, 20 years old. Then a little sports car, I think it was a Mazda. And I could tell that he was going pretty fast. And so I noticed him out of my mom's window, the passenger window. And he continues to accelerate. And just about time where the on-ramp merges with the interstate lanes, he's going so fast that he begins to lose control. And so he starts shimmying, his car is fishtailing here. And I slowly tapped on the brakes. I mean, it's just an instinctive reaction. I gradually tap on the brakes, and this guy is shimmying and he comes in front of us now. Now he's on the interstate and his car turns around and then goes into the median. He completely loses control and goes into the median and the grassy area in between, and his car flips. And so all this is happening just in probably 2 or 3 seconds, but maybe it feels like it's in slow motion. And I recall, like it was yesterday, seeing as his car's flipping, he must have had a sunroof. And I remember seeing his arm going out of the sunroof. And then the car flips over and lands upside down. And so we slow down and we pull over to the side of the road. And here I am, a 15-year-old, having to give a report to the policeman of what I saw. And amazingly, this guy survived. This guy survived. For me, I look back on that situation and I think that was probably one of those where just 2 seconds more and it could have been a matter of life or death for us. Our lives are filled with all those kinds of things, many of those that we don't know where God keeps us physically safe. But there are times where God allows us to get physically hurt or emotionally hurt. Why? Well, that's a huge question. But part of the reason is that it's simply a part of life on a fallen planet, a sin-cursed planet. God never guarantees that you as a believer won't experience physical pain or emotional pain. Some of you could testify that your childhood was a time of great physical and emotional pain. So, if God never guarantees we won't experience pain, in what way is God our strong tower? And we know that one day God in the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth will totally remove pain and sorrow and tears. But how is God our strong tower right now? We know He will be for all eternity, but how is He our strong tower for right now? And I think the main application for us as new covenant believers is not primarily looking for physical protection from pain or emotional protection from pain, but if we will run to Him, if we will look to Him, if we will turn to Him during those times of pain, He will keep them from ruining us. And I think that's the primary way that God is our strong tower today. who God is, what God is like, His holiness, His faithfulness, His forgiveness, His love, His mercy, His justice. All of these truths are what God uses to stabilize us in the chaos of life. When outside of our refuge, things are going crazy. But when we're inside that refuge, when we're praying, when we're meditating, when we are communing with God, He says, that's where we get strength. That's where we get our safety. And the enemy, no matter how strong they are, can never take that away. And God may allow them to physically hurt us. God may allow them to physically kill us. God may allow significant emotional pain for His purposes in this life, but the enemy can never take this away. The storm will never ruin you if you run to your strong tower. And I don't set myself up as a person who knows deep emotional pain. Some of you have experienced far greater pain than I ever have. And you can testify that the refuge is strong. As strong as the pain gets, the refuge, God is, I am whatever you need me to be. So what do we often run to instead? Question 5. Well, he gives us one example here in verse 11. Did you notice it? A rich man's wealth is his city of strength, his strong city. And like a high wall that set on high, same word from verse 10, like a high wall in his own imagination. The rich person, the wicked rich person, because not all rich people are wicked, but he's talking about the wicked rich person, the self-reliant rich person, depends on riches in his or her hard times. They look to riches to keep them safe. So it's the idea of something like this. As long as I have enough money in my accounts, I'm okay. As long as I have enough retirement funds set aside, and I believe we should be planning for retirement. I don't think we should be depending on the government primarily for that. But he says the wicked rich person thinks, as long as I have enough, I'm safe. I'll be okay. I can, and in many cases, they buy their way out of trouble. But there are just some situations we all understand. There are some situations where money does nothing. Money can't take away emotional pain. Money can't guarantee that you'll never get physically harmed in this earth. The righteous are set on high, but the wicked rich imagine their wealth is what sets them on high and keeps them safe like a tall wall. But as Solomon points out, it's just an illusion. And the world comes crashing down when the pain comes because they don't have a tower anymore. That tower has been shattered, and if they're not righteous, then they don't run to God, so they don't find that. What do we often run to instead of God when life hurts? For some, it's money. For some, it's friends. And friends are a wonderful gift, but they're not our strong tower. For some people, it's isolation. For some people, it's pornography. For some people, it's food, comfort food. For some people, it's alcohol. For some people, it's cigarettes or drugs. For some people, it's sex. For some people, it's just sleeping all the time, trying not to face life. For some people, they just throw themselves harder into their work. For other people, they just throw themselves harder into their hobbies, whether it be gardening or woodworking or video games or sports or shopping or movies, and the list can go on and on and on. And some of these things aren't wicked in and of themselves, but when we try and turn them into a tower of strength, we always get disappointed. They're just man-made safety nets that we find are only illusions when hard times come. Because they can't give us what we need to survive crises. As a boy, I think it was one Sunday afternoon. I don't remember if we didn't have evening service that night for whatever reason. But my parents had told us that Sunday afternoon that we were going to get to go down to the lake that afternoon. It wasn't a lake you would want to swim in, believe me. But, you know, you could fish for little bluegill or just different stuff. And so I was so excited. I was probably 4 years old. And I had my little black Huffy bike. And I was so excited. I was riding out on the asphalt road in front of our little house there. I was so excited. I was just doing all kinds of crazy stuff on my bike. And I went to do a really sharp turn to turn around and go the other way, just in my jubilation that we were going to the lake. And I cranked the handlebars so suddenly that it threw me off my bike, face first onto the asphalt. And I was out. I was knocked out cold. And needless to say, that was the end of a fun afternoon for the family. But I was out. I was gone. Blacked out. I look back at pictures that my parents had from that time, and my face was about one big scab. I had teeth going different directions. It was a mess. But after I blacked out cold, the first thing I remember was waking up inside our little house, and I was in my dad's arms. The pain wasn't gone. My face was still mangled. My teeth were going different directions. The pain was still there. The problem wasn't over, but I was okay because I knew my dad would give me whatever I needed to get me through that. God's not guaranteeing, because he's our tower of strength, that he's going to take those problems away. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Some of you know that better than I do. But as life is in turmoil and you're disturbed and there's pain and there's suffering and there's crying and there's hurts and there's problems and there's chaos and your soul is overwhelmed and you're hurting and you don't know where to turn, and as you come to and you talk yourself back to reality, you realize, you know what? I'm still in my Father's arms. And he's going to do whatever he needs to do to get me through this safely. God is our tower of strength. The righteous run to it and are safe. Don't run to all these other things that we're so prone to wander to. Don't run to them for their tower of strength. But when trouble comes, run to your refuge. Run to your tower. Run to your safety. And just like God did for me as a college-age student, overwhelmed, let him provide the grace, the strength, and the joy to get you through. Would you bow your heads, please? Sometimes in the crises, the hard times, you run to your tower and you still feel like you can barely just keep your head above water. Sometimes you feel like you're going under. I'm not suggesting here that if you pray and you meditate that everything's just going to be rosy. But God will keep you. He will protect you. He will not let this spiritually ruin you. So whatever you need this morning, in our time of commitment and response at our seats, why don't you just ask the Lord? Say, Lord, this hurts, but I want you to be my tower of strength, and I want you to help me to run to you and to be set on high. That's my goal, Lord. I'm weak. You got to help me. But that's my commitment. I'll run to you and not these other things. Would you make that commitment to the Lord? Why don't you pray to the Lord at your seat? Respond to him. Lord, please help every hurting heart this morning. Use your word to begin that process of healing, of restoration, of joy, of strength, and of peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.